Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, page 952. If you'd like to use our Bibles here that we have in the chairs, you can turn to page 952. If you have your own Bible, I don't know. I don't know what page that is, but you can find it right after Romans, Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. I'll just have a few words to add to what the Lord has already said, and it will sound mighty familiar. 2 weeks ago, we had Kent Henry was here. What a blessing he is. Kent was here with us last week. 2 weeks ago, we began our overview of 1 Corinthians by going back to see the very beginning, the beginnings of the church. We kind of peered open the window and we were able to look at the events that came about to birth the Corinthian church. So when we turn to 1 Corinthians, now we have kind of a background of how it all began. That's Acts chapter 18. And we found that Paul didn't walk into Corinth. He didn't walk into Corinth with a great master strategy. He wasn't sent with a large missions organization behind him or a great megachurch with deep pockets supporting him monthly. He walked in really not knowing anybody in town, and he just had a three-part strategy, really the only thing he knew to do. And it was highlighted during our 9:30 adult class. I don't know if you've caught this several times through the missions videos. They alluded to this as well, saying that, listen, Paul walked in, and he did three things. He prayed, he would meet people, and then he would tell them about Jesus. Amen. That's how he founded the church. And he ran into some folks that were very excited to see him, and you can read that in Acts chapter 18. But he prayed, he met people, and he just told them about Jesus. And God birthed the church. God started the church there in Corinth. So that was maybe 15, 16 years after the resurrection of Christ. So that's kind of the time frame, maybe 49, 50 AD. We read these words in 1 Corinthians. He's now in Ephesus and he's writing to the Corinthian church. It's about 5 years have passed. Because we read 2 weeks ago that Paul, when he founded the church in Corinth, he stayed there teaching them for a year and a half, which is a fairly long time for him. So following that year and a half, 5 years have now passed. He's in Ephesus writing a letter. And so we open it up and we find on page 952, or 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I read these verses before, but we're going to really just pull three things out of them this morning. It says, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes. And we heard what happened to him. I'm glad Paul included him because it sounds like he took a couple stones and a couple rocks. He was beat and stoned in the very beginning. It sounds like he's doing well. He's still there. It says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great opening. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we thank you for, the work that you've already begun. Lord, the calling that you've just continued to do, Lord, in our gathering this morning. Lord, I pray as we just spend a few minutes together, Lord, looking at, Lord, this inspired letter, that, Father, you would speak to us, open our eyes and our hearts, and continue to draw us and call us to yourself. Hallelujah. Amen. If Paul and the boys were going to have a reunion of those early days in Acts chapter 18, and they would be sitting around, you know, the old high school cafeteria, and they'd be pulling pictures out and reminiscing about the beginning of the days in Corinth, the good old days, they wouldn't be pulling pictures out of festive occasion with You know, the golden shovel turning over ceremonial dirt at the groundbreaking of the Church of Corinth, you know, the early days, the good days. That's not at all what they would be looking at. They would be looking at pictures of the tribunal that they were pulled in front of. Oh, that was, remember that? Oh, that guy, he wasn't very nice. They would be looking at pictures of little Sosthenes. They focused on him, and they all seized him. If you remember that in Acts chapter 18, they seized the poor kid and stoned him. Welcome to the Church of Corinth. Grand opening service. You're stoned and beaten, and you know attendance went way up the next day. It's very different than we have a view now of when churches open and are planted and are founded. They have a little more circumstance and ceremony to them now that I don't believe we find in the early days. Nothing wrong with it. It's just a contrast if we try to put ourselves, transport ourselves into this time. But as I said, 5 years have passed since Paul was there, and some things have eroded, some issues have come in, and they're dealing with people stuff. And we shouldn't be shocked that people then are as people are today. Some of us are literally shocked, and we shouldn't be. If we read our Bibles, we shouldn't be shocked when we find turmoil and maybe broken relationships and challenges of people. I'm not saying it's acceptable. I say we shouldn't be shocked by it and into leaving the fellowship. But as we begin to read through, and we'll go through 1 Corinthians, and we'll get a front row seat to some of the issues, but the very, very beginning, it's been 5 years since he's been with them, and he's writing them a letter, and he's not with them, but he's thinking about them, and he begins his letter, as I picture it, as a going back to the beginning. He's remembering, I was there with you guys. I was there in the very beginning. Do you remember those days? And he calls them back to the beauty and the simplicity of that. Because as you know, when anything gets started, as people come, there's organization put to it, and it just becomes a different kind of thing. Different issues arise in people's things and all of that. And there's a real humanity to this. But in these first three verses, especially the first two, he speaks to some things that I can just imagine him saying, listen, I was there from the beginning. And you were, number one, called to grow together. Those are the three things. As I read that, they were highlighted threads to me. You've been called to grow together. And I think it'll help us this morning as well. And again, the threads of what the Lord's already been doing is further confirmation of where we are. But first of all, Paul says the second word. He says, Paul called. He says, Paul is called. That's kaletos. That's the adjective form of the verb, Greek verb kaleo, which means to call. And if you've been around for any time here at City View, that's the root of the beginning of our vision statement. Our vision statement is to call all people. It's that word kaleo. It's a calling, and he speaks to it right here. The second verse, he also says, listen, you've been called together too with all of the saints. So there's a calling that he has, that they have, they share it in common. And that calling is invitational. He says, I was invited. You were invited. Do you remember that? You were invited, and it wasn't that they went around the streets of Corinth passing out little invitations saying, hey, you got to come. They're like, no. I heard about your meetings. You get beat up at your meetings. No, this call was much more powerful than a little folded piece of paper. It came from, it's a divine calling. So kaleo has a divine calling essence to it. Let me call and Bob on the phone. That's to call him, but this is kaleo. This is a deep divine calling that they have, and it emotes life. It's not a sedentary word. It's not a, hey, Scott, and he's just sitting there, and I'm sitting. That's not kaleo. Kaleo is calling, and it stirs up life and action on both of our parts. There has to be a response to this call. So he says, listen, first of all, we have to establish again, listen, before we get into some of the heavy-duty issues, and if you just a peripheral glance at what was going on in Corinth, it will shock you, some of you. Some of you are like, hey, you know, I've been at places like this. And we'll notice that some of these seeds have been here as well and may be lurking about. So we'll get into this. But first, before we get to all that, listen, before we can deal with that, you have to know that I and you have been called. And this wasn't from me. You weren't arm-twisted to get into this thing by me. This was a divine call, and it caused action on your part and a response. That's one of the reasons I don't do heavy altar calls, is what we would be raised in altar calls. And even here, I'm not going to beg you. Because if I have to get you up here, I have to keep you up here. Do you know, it's God that draws, God that calls, and I'll be misunderstood for that. But this is all, I just trust him. Okay? Otherwise, man, it's a hard row to just try and keep people. And you've been called, and it's invitational, and it has a connotation that you're called because you're not somewhere naturally. Now, I gave an illustration years ago in talking about this. It's the best way I could think about it. I spent most of my childhood outside. Mom would lock the doors and say, go. No, she wouldn't. I'm just kidding. No, but we did. We lived in a small town, and, you know, even Ataris weren't invented yet, so there was nothing to do, the TVs. So we were outside playing, and my mom or dad would always call us. They would holler out down, you know, we'd be blocks away in the country or down in the woods, and we'd hear the voice going, for dinner, because we weren't naturally there. If we'd have been sitting there, they wouldn't have had to call us, but we weren't there, and it had to bring us. It was an invitation. Well, it had some expectation to it too, but there was an invitation, you better come for dinner. So the analogy breaks down to some extent, but it's a calling, because I wasn't there, they're calling me to come, those of you that when they used to use an intercom at school would hear your name called to go down to the principal's office, you know what I'm talking about. The game is up. You know, you've been caught, now you're called because you're not there. He's inviting you to come because he wants to talk to you. And usually that wasn't always a good thing. That's a thing. Okay, can't do that. But verse 9, we got to look at verse 9. We're going to cheat and go down a little bit. Because what are they called to then? Paul didn't say, hey, you got to come to my church. You got to come to the work here. It says in verse 9, he says, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son. You've been called into fellowship with his Son. That's the calling. That's what was going on today. Now, whether you came down or you responded to the call in a more physical way, or whether you just met him where you were at, the call is into fellowship with his Son. That word is a participation with him. We're participating with him, entering into the holy place. Okay? It's a participation into fellowship. That's the call. Because get this, we're not there naturally. You weren't born in fellowship with the Father. You naturally can't get there. You can't get to the place that he's made for you, naturally. Some of us have spent a lot of our life trying to do that. We were very good people. We just did it all, but we realized we left empty. We still had the burdens. We were far from God until he called you to come to a place, invited you to a place where you couldn't go naturally. Okay? That's the essence of calling. So when we say we are calling all people to the glory of God, as far as City View, it's God calling through us to a place that people can't get to naturally. They may be searching for it, but they cannot find it in natural terms. We'll get that. And God calls, he invites by name. God knows who you are, and he calls you and I by name. It's very, very personal. Just the same way that Jesus called Paul, or called Saul. Remember that, right? In Acts, he's writing, Saul is heading to persecute Christians. The guy that's writing this letter at 1 Corinthians, he was not always on the Lord's side. He wasn't always on God's team. He thought he was, but he was fighting against him. So this bright light, Jesus himself shows up to Paul, or Saul at that time, and says, Saul, Saul, by name, why are you persecuting me? And he's just shocked out of his mind. because Paul didn't believe in Christ and that Christ could confront him. See, there's a difference here. He didn't believe that Christ could confront him. Much of the same way that that's true in our own lives. Many of us believe that we may believe in the existence of Jesus, but we don't believe that he knew us. We didn't believe that he knows us and that he cared about us. That's why almost always, almost 100% of the time, if you've ever been praying for someone or perhaps you're being prayed for and God begins to speak prophetically through that person and they begin to pray for things you have no idea that they can't know naturally what they're praying for you. Or that you may have had somebody with the gift, word of knowledge or prophecy, look at you and say, you know what, I really believe the Lord is saying this to you. And you're like, what? How could you know these things? And what happens? Tears. Tears. I don't care if you're a guy or a girl, there's tears because there's something very, very precious about God who knows us. And that's what's going through our mind. Really, if we're not able to articulate, it's like, he knows me. He sees me. Now, the Bible affirms this from cover to cover, but I believe the gift of prophecy did not disappear after apostolic times because it's such a great expression of his mercy and grace. I know you. The Bible says that. It confirms what the Bible. So that's what you meant. Yeah. The tears. So, hey, God is reading. We say he's reading my mail or he knows things about me or. It's a precious thing. And tears. It says, I knit you together. I called you. I love you. I chose you. That's powerful. We think we chose him, which is a whole other thing. That's you're dead wrong. He called us by name. And he called us into fellowship with his son, which begins with repentance. Repent and believe. We're called. He says, Paul, listen, guys, you've been called because you couldn't get there naturally. You couldn't do it. He initiates with us. And that's the core. That's the core of our vision. Our vision. Not mine, it's ours. That's what kind of glues us together. That we're calling. He's calling through us to all people. And this calling, as I said, does not result in us staying the same. You cannot be called and remain the same. You cannot be called and remain the same. So it's the beginning of a journey somewhere else. It's a journey going somewhere else. And that's number two, he says in verse two, is to grow. Called to grow. In verse 2, he says, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. That word sanctified is hagazio, if you care, which means to eliminate that which is incompatible with holiness, to set aside and to make it suitable for divine purposes. It's basically to make clean. Sanctified. Real fancy word, maybe an older word. We don't use it a whole lot anymore. It's a good word. It's a Bible word. It means to make clean. So I had a question for you. How many of you, when you came to Christ, became perfect? No, you didn't. Some of you really want to raise your hands, but you'd never admit it. But when Paul was using the term saint, because he uses the term saint a little bit down in verse 4 or 5, or is it 6, anywhere, he uses the word saint to refer to them. He's not referring, first of all, to the flawless, perfect playing of Drew Brees for the Saints. It's not what saints means. It's not what he's saying. He's not saying they're perfect. The term doesn't mean we're being perfect. It bears the meaning here in the context that they're of belonging to God. You guys just totally missed my Drew Brees line. Like, I thought that was going to be really good. You're like, No saints fans here. No love here. Okay. But the word saint, we say saint is perfection. No, it means in context, belonging to God. Belonging to God. So what he's saying is, listen, guys, before we get into the issues, and there are many, you've been called supernaturally, divinely, to grow, to be sanctified. You now belong to him, and he is enabling you, he's enabling me to be transformed into his likeness, to take on his character, and to do the things that God does. That's a great gift. You've not just been called to stay the same. You've been called to take on his likeness. And what he does is he gives us the ability to do that. You don't get supernaturally called and then in the flesh work it out and make yourself better. Theologically, that's called sanctification. Okay? We'll use a big, big word there. That has a lot of syllables. Sanctification. But in short, we've been called to grow. That's what he's saying here. There's a sanctifying work that's happening. And that's the first. We have four, and we look at life groups. We haven't talked a whole lot about them. We have about six or seven going right now. We'll have more starting. But in our life groups, our small groups, our community groups, that's the first point of purpose for the life groups, is to create an environment in which people, us, we can pursue Christ-likeness through application of truth. Sunday mornings is not, it's more proclamation. God ministers, but the working of these things out, if you just listen and leave, that's not the point. So, but life groups help facilitate that. Because James says, listen, let's not just be hearers. You've got to be doers of the word, or you're deceived, and there's all kinds of not nice things he says. So I encourage you, check out the website. On our website, we have a link that says life groups. It's cityviewyork.com, life groups. There's the purpose statement, and then there's the listing of when, where they meet, who they meet with, and da-da-da-da-da. And it's a process. It's a process. So we say, hey, cool. I've been supernaturally called. I've been called to grow. He wants me to grow. And God has made a way for me to grow to be like him. That's cool. What's not cool is the means in which he uses to do it a lot of times is others. The others around us. People. That's not cool. We like the idea that he's called us to grow, but we aren't really interested in the others doing it with them. So we look at together. The word together in verse 2. Called to be saints together with all those that in every place call upon the name of the Lord. That together with, in the Greek, the only word, it's S-Y-N. S-Y-N is the word that they, together with in the English, is only three letters in the Greek. S-Y-N, which means with. Means with. And the connotation is that you're accompanying someone on a journey. To be someone's companion. It's with. It's an association of activity. It's undergoing the same experiences together. It's really life together. So growth happens, Paul says, in the context of with. Growth happens in the context of with, together, with. Verse 7, if we look at verse 7, so that you are not lacking any spiritual gifts as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I said it earlier, like, how many of us believe that we have every spiritual gift God has ever given the church in us, operating? And I don't think anybody feels that. That's the reason he's called us together as the church. That's why he's called us into community. That's why I stand up here. I don't know everything. I have notes. I don't know everything. But the gifts are flowing, and we'll always be messy. It'll always be like, huh? But like he's speaking, all right, it's the gifts. I don't have it all. Melvin doesn't have every piece. Bob doesn't. But collectively, we lack nothing. There's nothing missing from the mosaic here. And when we understand this, we understand what Paul says later in Corinthians, that listen, the hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. Like, we'll get that. when we get the together with. And that togetherness is the powerful aroma that Christ draws the unbelievers and draws lost people. That's the aroma that he uses. Their love. The way they interact together. But in my short experience in life, it's the together with that many Christians can't stand about the church, let alone the lost. The together with, we can't stand that. Many of you would rather be here. It would be much more enjoyable this morning if some of us weren't with you. It's okay to smile. You know what? Church would be great if so-and-so wasn't here. I'll just say it. You're thinking it. And you've wrestled through it. Maybe you're not there now, but you were. And if you haven't, you will be at some point. We'll kind of laugh and everything, but you realize there's hundreds of people that aren't here because of this very thing. In this room, because of this thing, the together with factor was too much for them. I can name 10 just from the last 3 weeks. It's not a structure change. They're not mad at me. Specific, I don't know, maybe. They're not mad. We didn't make a big change that they don't like. It's just relationships. Bumping into the together and like, this is worth fighting for. We have to fight for this. Not fight each other. You know, it's not like the fight last night where Merriweather clocks Ortiz when he's looking at the ref. It's not like, you know, oh, I'm the only one that knows about boxing. Is that it? Don't even. All right. Anyway, the guy knocks him out, left, right, but he wasn't looking at him. The other fighter was looking at the ref because he just headbutted the guy. Anyway, he was apologizing for a headbutt. But he knocked him out. We're not talking about hitting each other, clocking our broadside, but the principle of togetherness is worth fighting for. Instead of that, we end up running and isolating ourselves. And, you know, 1 John 3:16 is a great principle here. Tony Bachman prayed it this morning. Listen, we know Christ, we know what love is because Christ laid his life down for us, and we ought to lay our life down for our brothers and our sisters. It's giving up your right to be right. You know what I mean? It's forgiveness. It's not going to be easy. But it's the number one way God uses to grow us is other people. Relationships around us. Through the good, it's on a bad note, but God uses people in good ways too. Respond for them. And as I close, I'm not shocked by many things anymore. I am surprised from time to time, and it continually surprises me that what Paul calls as foundational Christianity here in the beginning of Corinthians, I'm surprised at how many of us are unwilling to meet with a consistent group of a small group of people consistently, even every other week in life groups. It's too much for us. This is too much. I want to give you hope here. There's hope in this. Like, that's the means of life. That's a great means of sanctification for us, growing us. But we don't have time for it. That's surprising to me, very much. You say, well, I mean, what I see now mostly is people going from different group to different group. Well, I'm in fellowship, but you're never in fellowship with the same group for any consistent amount of time, even in a week's time or 2 or 3 weeks. I don't have time for it. Well, you don't answer for me for that. Like, you've been called to grow together? We have got to find out what together means. It's doing life together. I've had a heck of a time trying to get life group host homes. Just host one. Oh, can't. But I try not to use the mic every week to beat that. But that's something I've wrestled with for months. We have more people that want to be a part of these groups in obedience to Scripture than we have people in obedience stepping out, volunteering, and say, hey, I'm open. I'm in. It's really uncomfortable. I don't like to be open, but hey, I'm willing to get in obedience to the Lord. I'll just put it out. We need people. We need people. We do. When I say we, I mean all of us. I don't mean we as though, hey, we're trying to build a big structure of life groups here and you're not stepping up to make it look good. I could care less. This is about growing us, because this church will never be anything without us growing as people and families. Yeah, I don't know. That's the way the church gets more powerful, not because we have a feeling that we're more powerful. It's because we actually are growing in Christ in obedience. I don't know. Okay, well, I'm going to sum this up by just giving you an example just to kind of bring it home, so to speak. It's an article out of the New York Times this week. It's pretty big. It has big implications. Pam Bellick writes, in study, fatherhood leads to drop in testosterone. So where is this going? Stay with me for a minute. I think it does. In study, fatherhood leads to drop in testosterone. So this study says that once a man fathers a child, the child's born, the father begins a relationship with the child, his testosterone drops, his levels drop, and they drop dramatically, immeasurably. And by the way, testosterone is linked to all kinds of behaviors, especially in young men. Very high levels of testosterone, the report says, it's associated with dropping out of school, committing a crime, going to jail, good stuff like that. So that's high levels of testosterone. So when young men gather with other young men that have high level of testosterone, I know what some of you, you know what the result of that is. You've been in there. You say, wow, some crazy things happening. And let's just say that the activities are less than helpful to society and unproductive. Okay, when young men get together with high levels of testosterone, they get into trouble or they get into mischief, create trouble. Okay. But here, Pam says in the very first line, testosterone, that most male of hormones, takes a dive after a man becomes a parent. And the more he gets involved in caring for his children, changing diapers, jiggling the boy or girl on his knee, reading Goodnight Moon for the umpteenth time, the lower his testosterone drops. So says the first large study measuring testosterone in men that were single and childless in several years after they had children. Experts say the research has implications for understanding the biology of fatherhood, hormone rules in men, and even health issues like prostate cancer. And Peter Ellison, he's a professor at Harvard, says, listen, the real take-home message is that male paternal care is important. It's important enough that it's actually shaped the physiology of men. Okay? So, as Christians working out of a biblical worldview, we'd have to say that the data shows that God has made it clear that survival and thriving for men and for fathers is that they take care of their children. Okay? So, God directs men to be a part of the lives of their families, the life of their children, for the health of the father. This is fascinating. Because most of us men are afraid of low levels of testosterone. We don't want to even talk about that. We're scared of that. But doctors are going to tell you that if you keep really high levels of testosterone, that it leads to a lot of problems, including heart problems and prostate cancer problems, high levels, okay? So we see a very powerful affirmation of how God has intended life for men in a normative way, okay? So God intends for a boy, so if you're a teenager, you're a boy, God intends you to grow up and be a man, get married, take on the responsibilities of being a man and a husband and a father. And he rewards men for this, for fulfilling this role in lowering his testosterone levels to help him be healthier and live longer. Yeah, your life expectancy increases, the study says. So lower levels of testosterone equals longer life. Here we are going somewhere. Lower levels of testosterone equals longer life. And so is being married. And so is being a father. And if you're an actuary for an insurance company, you already know this. That's why they ask you all the questions. Because they know these things. So the path of health for a man is to get married, have children, be engaged in the lives of those kids, stay married, and live a nice, happy life. But that's what God's planned all along. We just now have a study that kind of confirms it. Now, if you're looking at it from a secular worldview, you think, well, evolution, look at this. Look what evolution has done. Like, it's provided a way for men. No, that's what... It sounds a lot like a family, doesn't it? It sounds a lot like when we talk about family and the nuclear family. It's important. It's how God's designed it to be. And the point is this. When we respond to the call of God in our life, and he brings us in to grow, we now belong to God, he causes a change in us. And we'll say it's the Holy Spirit working, but he causes a change in us to need family and fellowship and connection. And he's designed us to give care to one another as well. It's amazing how he's designed even that one part of the family. The man, his physiology changes to account for the pattern that God has established. He's made a way. And he's made a way for you and I now in a family, in a local community, to give care and receive care. It's powerful. It's a family. It's a family of God. It's togetherness that he's called us to. So as a church, he says to the Corinthians, listen, and I say to us, we were called, we have been called, and we're still being pursued and called to grow together. And as we stand out here, looking back on, we've been here on the hill almost 10 years. As we stand out here and we look out over the next 10 years, it is rooted in these dynamics, called to grow together. Doesn't mean God's not going to call some of you out and move you around and move you to mission fields. But you're here. Let's commit together. Hallelujah. You know, it's a real call to be interdependent. Something we don't care for a whole lot is being dependent on anybody or anything. But I want to end a little differently today. It's just been a different day, so why not end it differently? Instead of having the band up, maybe Benjamin, maybe if you want to come and noodle on the keyboard. I love that. Didn't Kent say that? I love that. Come on, noodle on the keyboard. But after we do something else, okay? There's a song called I Know What I Was Getting Into, and I want us to just listen as if the Lord was singing this prophetically over us, each of you individually. In your calling. You've been called. He called you by name. He called you to this place to grow together. I want you to listen to the song. Maybe 5 or 6 minutes, but just kind of get over the distractions away and just listen to the Lord singing. Now, it's Misty Edwards. She's a woman, but pretend it's God. That's the kind of how the song is delivered. At the end of the song, I'm going to pray, and we'll invite folks up to just receive anybody that would like prayer. If you didn't feel comfortable in the beginning, the place is always open.